We've reached the end of our series in Galatians this evening, and Paul is going to be doing two things in our passage this evening as we look at Galatians chapter 6. We're on page 1172. He's going to give us a final summary of his thoughts at the end, which will return to his main themes that he's been talking about throughout Galatians, his main theme of opposing the legalists that we've seen again and again. But before that, he's going to continue his instructions on what it means for us to continue to live out our freedom as Christians. Remember back at the start of chapter 5, he talked about us living out our freedom and following and keeping in step with the Spirit, which is what he said back in verse 25 of chapter 5. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's what we're all about this evening. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? And we saw last week in the opening verses of chapter 6 some of what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. That meant to love others well, even to the extent of drawing them back to the truth when they have wandered into sin. And that's no easy thing to do, is it? To put those challenges before people. It can be painful, it is always costly. But it is supremely Christ-like to seek to do that for others, because it is put someone else's good before our own. That's what we saw in those first five verses or so of chapter 6. Now in these next few verses, in verses 6 through to 10, Paul is going to show us a little bit further what it looks like to keep in step with the Spirit. And I think we might headline it with this question. How serious are you about walking in step with the Spirit? That's what Paul has been encouraging us to think about, keeping in step with the Spirit. How serious are you about walking in step with the Spirit? See, it's all very well, isn't it, to talk the talk. It's a bit more tricky to walk the walk, to actually put it into practice in day-to-day life. Bold claims are one thing, we want to keep in step with the Spirit, but what actually happens in the cold light of day, or the cold Monday morning that follows? How serious are you, how serious am I, about walking in step with the Spirit? Well, I think these verses are going to ask us that question. Let's read them together, page 1172. Beginning at verse 6 of chapter 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So how serious are you about walking in step with the Spirit? And here's test one, I think, that Paul gives in verse 6. Are you grateful for instruction? Are you grateful for instruction? See, God's word speaks truth into our lives. It points us to Jesus. It encourages us to love and to follow him, and we need to hear it regularly, don't we? In order to help us to keep in step with the Spirit, because our sinful nature loves to rear its ugly head, doesn't it? Or is that just me? Our sinful nature loves to rear its ugly head. Christians need instruction from God's word. All Christians need instruction from God's word, because we need to be reminded of truth, because we will so easily drift off in the wrong direction. Because here's the thing, you're not there yet. And I'm not there yet. I'm not the finished article yet. That, left to my own devices, I will go my own way, because at heart, I can be pretty stupid, really. And I will take the wrong path. We need instruction from the word in order to keep in step with the Spirit. I think what Paul's got in mind here in verse 6 is a similar idea that he expressed in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, that those who preach the gospel have the right to make their living from it. Ironically, in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he then shows he doesn't want to take that through, but he says it's reasonable for someone who preaches the gospel for a living to make their living from it. And Jesus says something similar as well in Luke 10, verse 7. So gratitude to God for instruction from his word is shown in the support of paid work, church workers who will serve the church family. It's one of the reasons we give to the church each week. Are you serious enough about wanting to keep in step with the Spirit that you are grateful for instruction in the words? Not simply and that you give. on a Sunday morning and put money in the bag or through your bank account or whatever it is, but in the attitude that you take when it comes to hear instruction from the Word, whether it be on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday evening, a Wednesday evening at a home group or whatever. Or are you tempted, like I sometimes am, to switch off because you've been a Christian for many, many years and you've heard it all before? Or because one person's style is slightly more difficult for you to listen to? Or because, let's be honest, sometimes concentrating, particularly at 6:30 on a Sunday evening, can be hard work. It can be pretty hard at 10:30 on a Sunday morning as well. Or because you think you could do better. Now, I think it's important to say at this point that giving feedback to preachers, whether it be encouragements when things are clear or helpful suggestions when things are less so, is a good thing to do. So form an orderly queue afterwards and give us some feedback. That's a good thing to do to help those who serve you in giving you instruction in the Word, to help you to do it better. We need and want to get better in the instruction we give from the Word. Both Ben and I and others who are up the front know we don't do it perfectly. We need your help to do it better. But the question still stands, doesn't it? Are you grateful for the opportunity as it seeks under God and by the Spirit to point you to Jesus and to make you more like him? Are you grateful for an instruction from the Word and for the freedom in this country we have to experience that? And I think the context here enables us to take this one stage further as well. Are you serious enough about wanting to walk in step with the Spirit that you will be grateful for instruction from his Word, even when that involves a rebuke? Even when the Lord speaks harshly to you to call you back to repentance. Not just when you've heard an uplifting sermon, which has left you with a warm, fuzzy feeling, wonderful as that is, but when you've heard the Lord's rebuke in his words. Will you still be grateful then? Because that's the context here in Galatians chapter 6, isn't it? The previous five verses that we didn't read this evening. Verses 1 to 5 have spoken of restoring someone from their sin. And that means showing someone their sin and then calling them back with gentleness and mercy and grace to the right path. Are you serious enough about walking in step with the Spirit that you will be grateful for a rebuke or for a challenge from God's Word? And I think here we're not just talking here about challenge or rebuke from those at the front. So verses 1 to 5 have talked about our mutual responsibility, haven't they, to care and to love one another. This is one thing we do together as a church family. We help one another. We all have a responsibility to help one another, to call people back. And with that mutual responsibility, with that will come instruction from the Word. It's not just the paid people who do that. That happens in a one-on-one conversation as much as it does from the front, from the pulpit. So the question is, will you be grateful for that in a conversation that you have with a friend? Will you be grateful where they call you back to repentance and faith, even when it exposes your failure and your sin? I've got a really good friend who is a very godly Christian in a position of some standing and respect in an organisation. And many times I have heard him tell in one-to-one conversation with others, I vividly remember him doing it with me, and around meal tables at conferences, of someone challenging him in the most direct and loving of terms with the reality of his sin and the blackness of his heart. He will tell this quite openly. He tells that story with openness and gratitude, although it doesn't paint him in a very nice light at all. But he tells it with gratitude because it was fundamental to his growth as a Christian and pointing him back to the grace of the gospel. Now, he also says every time he does it how painful it was to hear those things because they exposed the reality of his heart. It was a tremendously difficult thing for him to grasp. But he was grateful for it because instruction from the Word was aimed at helping him to walk in step with the Spirit, and you can see the fruit in his life now. He was grateful for instruction. How serious are we about that? We're to be grateful, says Paul, for instruction in the Word because we need it, because we will easily wander off the wrong way. So that's number one. Are we grateful for instruction from the Word? How serious are we at keeping in step with the Spirit? But secondly, we're asked how seriously we take walking in step with the Spirit by considering the seed that we sow in our lives. Verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So here's the thing, the decisions that we make, the situations that we place ourselves in, the conversations that we have, the web pages we spend time on, the books that we read, the thoughts that we dwell on, will shape the lives that we lead, won't they? That's how it works. Now, I think to be an Olympic champion must be a simply amazing thing. The idea of having a gold medal placed around your neck and then taking it home and being able to take it out whenever you want and have a look at it must be an incredible feeling. I've never even seen a gold medal in reality. To own one must be an incredible experience. And to know that your name is always there in history as an Olympic champion, you never cease to be an Olympic champion. Say, for instance, being an Olympic champion in the 100-meter breaststroke sounds amazing. But I've come to the conclusion that it will never happen to me. You may be surprised about that. There are many reasons for this, I think. One is I don't swim very well. Secondly, I don't swim every day for hours. Thirdly, I don't spend hours in the gym every day. No, really, I don't. I don't follow the right diet. My life is not governed by the pursuits of that gold medal. Now, if I were to say to you at this point that I am somewhat surprised not to have had a call from the British Olympic Swimming Association with the suggestion that Rio's just round the corner now, it's not very far away, and they're looking forward to seeing me there, if I said I was surprised not to have had that phone call, you might struggle to know how to reply to me without raising your voice or hitting me. It would take a great deal of patience for you to explain to me calmly that the way I have lived my life was not exactly setting me up to receive that phone call. I've not sown to reap an Olympic gold medal at a 100-meter breaststroke, or just about anything else. Now, I know some of you at the moment are thinking, this is preposterous now. You look in pretty good shape. I'm sure you could probably do it with a bit of thing. But really, I wouldn't even be close. Let me reassure you. I've not sown to reap an Olympic medal. Appearances can be deceptive. So if I were to enter some kind of trial for the Olympics and be surprised when I embarrassed myself in front of everybody, you would be quite at liberty to say, well, what did you expect? What exactly were you expecting to happen at this point? Well, Paul has a warning here for his Galatian readers. Take this walking in step with the Spirit seriously, because God cannot be mocked. How you live matters, he says. Not that you earn your salvation. No, he's made that abundantly clear throughout the letter. Time and time again, that's not how it works. But as a child of God, as someone given sonship by the Lord Jesus, by what Jesus has done for you, you are now to live out that new identity. You are to be different because you are being created different. As he's going to say at the end, because you are now a new creation. Because you see, if you choose not to, again and again and again, if you choose to mock God in that way, then it begins to raise questions about your response in the first place. And whether you really have acknowledged that God is king. Now, Paul's intention here, please hear me, is not to threaten. Paul is not hanging a sword over people's heads saying, if you mess up, then that's it. If you sin, then that's it. He's not saying that. He's not threatening. He began this chapter by addressing brothers. Throughout the letter, he has addressed them with kindness as well as with sternness. But what he is doing here, I think, is giving a wake-up call. He is saying, amidst all this reassurance that we are given salvation by grace alone, we are sons of God, he's also saying, take walking in step with the Spirit seriously. Take it seriously. Don't muck around with this. See, I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, why do I find it so difficult to be obedient as a Christian? You ever struggled with that one? Why do I find it so difficult to be obedient as a Christian? Surely it should come more naturally to me. Surely it should be easier, shouldn't it? Or maybe that's just me too. It's a difficult question. Well, at the end of this letter to the Galatians, Paul is giving two answers to that question. Why do I find it difficult to be obedient to the Spirit? The first one we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 5 and verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So here's answer number one. What did you expect? What did you expect the Christian life to be like? The normal Christian life is a battle. The normal Christian life is a battle. It is fighting the sinful nature. But that battle itself is not a failure. Battling the sinful nature is not a failure. Actually, the struggle is the sign of the Spirit at work in you. We are to be encouraged when we battle the sinful nature. The Spirit is at work. Be encouraged by the battle. So why do I find it difficult to be obedient as a Christian? Well, because the sinful nature is not gone yet. That first hymn we sung looks forward to that glorious day when it will be gone, but it's not done yet, not till glory. So the battle in the Christian life is normal. The normal Christian life is a battle. Be encouraged by that. But in these verses in chapter 6, Paul gives a second answer. Why do you find it difficult to be obedient? Well, here's the question, where are you sowing? Where are you sowing? What are you dwelling on? And does that turn you in on yourself, or does it point you out towards others? That's the key that's at the heart of these verses. Does it turn you in on yourself, or does it point you out towards others? Interesting, isn't it, that verses 9 and 10, sowing to please the Spirit is illustrated in terms of doing good to others. It's the opposite of self-obsession. Let us look to do good to others, and especially to the family of believers. John Stott puts this really helpfully, I think, this idea of sowing of seed really helpfully. He says this, to sow to the flesh is to pander to it, to coss it, to cuddle and stroke it, instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our minds to harbour a grudge, to nurse a grievance, to entertain an impure fantasy, or to wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. See, how serious are you about walking in step with the Spirit? And so where are you sowing? What are you dwelling on? If you were to stop and to consider what you dwell on, would they make you more or less surprised that sometimes you struggle to be obedient? What do we fill our minds with? What are you sowing? Verses 11 through to 18, Paul picks up his pen now to write these closing words of letter to the Galatians himself. Verse 11, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. And so as Paul returns to the end of his letter to the Galatians, he returns to his major theme. Reject those legalists. Don't have anything to do with them. Ignore all that they say. And as he does so here, he exposes their motives, doesn't he? Verse 12, their motive is fear of being persecuted for the cross. Because you see, the cross is essentially offensive in its message. It says to you and to me and to the rest of this world that we are not good enough. That we cannot be good enough. That we must rely on another, on the Lord Jesus. That's the stark thing that is being said by the cross, that the human race is not getting better. The human race is not getting better. The gospel is not a self-help message. It's not about a route to becoming a better person. We need a saviour, says the gospel. We need a saviour. And as we're celebrating here this evening, the wonderful good news is that we have a saviour. And then verse 13 tells us their other motive, these legalists, and it's their own glory. They want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh, which stands in great contrast to Paul's idea. Paul's desire is that Christ might be glorified as we lift him up as the great Saviour who does everything for us. He wants to boast solely in the cross, under which he will stand alongside these Galatians as a fellow sinner saved by grace. In no way superior, but alongside them as a brother, alongside brothers and sisters. And that's why all of us will drink this juice together, as a sign of our unity. Our unity that begins this evening from a declaration that each one of us needs a Saviour. So as maybe you thought earlier on and you considered where you're sowing seed in your life and you thought, well, this is not a particularly pleasant picture that I'm looking at here. If only I was more like whoever it is I'm sitting next to or across the room from. The reality is that they're no better. We all come together as forgiven sinners who need a Saviour. Our unity begins from a declaration that each one of us needs a Saviour. And did you see the wonderful promises contained there too? What sustains us in our battle to be obedient, that struggle of the normal Christian life to walk in step with the Spirit, verses 14 and 15. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. That's the great good news that we celebrate, that a change has taken place. Yes, we continue to struggle day by day, and we stumble into sin, but there is a fundamental change that takes place as we come to the Lord Jesus, that we are now dead to the world because of the cross. That we struggle with the sinful nature, yes, but we are no longer mastered by sin. But rather, each one of us now are new creations, each and every one of us, because Jesus rose to new life on Easter Sunday, and he promised to drink with us when he comes to take us to be with him. He has made us new, and he will complete that work one day when he takes us to glory.